Well, on this Wednesday, September the 18th, in the year of our Lord 2013, normally is an Insight Wednesday, but if you were listening yesterday, we had the Scammons on who are intending to come to the seminary, and I thought you'd like to know how that comes about in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. So if you're a second career student, don't hesitate to email me at lawgospel@lawgospel.com to talk about that. But of course, many of you phoned disappointed that Mark Smith wasn't on Ruminations. So we asked him if he could come in today. And guess what? He's got nothing to do all week, he said. Right, Mark?
Yeah, right. Yeah, oh, sure.
Okay.
Now, I want to know how many people called in and complained because I wasn't here yesterday. Please tell me.
Oh, yes. The number. So, going from there.
You mean zero?
No. There was somebody who asked.
Yes. You can't remember who it was.
No. There were so many.
Yeah, right.
So we're going to combine Ruminations with Insight. And
for a change.
Yes, because normally Ruminations, we just talk about anything.
We're going to have some insight for a change.
Yes,
today.
We're going to look at insight there on a very interesting topic. In fact, those of you in the St. Louis area may have read about it in the Post-Dispatch, which is the St. Louis newspaper, where at one of our churches, and it was Trinity Orchard Farm.
Yes, Pastor Gaunt.
With
yes.
Our good Pastor Gaunt.
Good man.
There was a crew doing landscaping, and a car came around the curve, and it was wet. And I understand the car flipped over and killed one of the landscapers. And as you think about that, what a coincidence.
Yeah, I mean, it's
he had to be in the specific area he was. The car had to begin to slide on the road and then flip over in order to get to him. And he died on the scene, I understand. Yeah. Now, the insight I want to talk about a little bit here, Pastor Smith, is why does God allow that to happen?
We do not know. We do not know. I mean, that's the only answer we can give. We do know, and I always share this in a situation like this, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. So we do know that he'll work good for those who love him, for his children, for his people. He'll work good out of it somehow. We may not see it.
We may not understand it this side of heaven.
Right,
yes.
That's right. But the answer, we can't always say. I mean, sometimes people will try to make an answer, but they don't know.
Maybe one of our listeners has an incident that occurred in his or her life that you would want to share about how coincidental something occurred. And it doesn't necessarily need to be from a negative point of view.
Right.
It could be also from a positive point of view. If you want to talk about any of that or ask a question to us on any other theological subject, the numbers in the St. Louis area are 821-0850, and long distance in North America,
1-800-730-2727.
It reminds me, this particular incident, of a large bus that was driving down Highway 55, had a flat tire, and just so happened veered into the median at a point where it hit a solid leg of one of the overpasses. Mm-hmm. And one individual did die in that.
Right.
And I drove by that because I was really interested. The next week, I was actually preaching in Springfield. Which, by the way, I'm going to have a Bible study tonight in Concordia at the church at Springfield, Illinois, at 7 o'clock. Concordia, Springfield, 7 o'clock. Anyone is invited, so you're welcome to be there. And as I went by the accident scene, there was a fence, a metal fence, a barrier leading up to the edge.
Right.
And the only way that the bus would have been able to hit head-on that particular pillar is that it had to hit just before the pillar with such force that it broke the fence down and then went into the front. Had it been 1 second earlier, the fence, I believe, would have stopped it from hitting the pillar. Uh-huh. Had it been 1 second later, because they were traveling 65 miles an hour, they would have missed the pillar entirely and just gone into the median.
Yeah. Well, and, I'll tell you what. I've seen these incidents that were providential, where I was driving home to Michigan one time, and it was you know, getting late at night. It was past dusk, and a deer crossed in front of me. Well, it couldn't have been more than maybe 20, 25 yards in front of me. Mm-hmm. And I'm trying to think if he was just barely touched by one of the cars. But if I would have been a second later,
yeah,
I mean, I would have hit him.
Exactly.
You know, I've seen that kind of thing happen. And I haven't, I'll tell you, I had an incident with my sister driving home from school on a busy Detroit freeway. And I never woofed. We completely swerved around, made a complete circle, and covered the whole expressway, and ended up on the side of the road going the opposite direction.
My.
And it was a blowout. And I'll tell you what, we both bowed our heads. We just felt very strongly that the holy angels were watching over us at that time.
Yes. But what if a car had hit into you? Would you then say the holy angels were still watching over you?
Well, of course, they're watching over us all the time. But I still, hey, look, you know, God knows what he's doing. He's always on the watch. He's not sleeping at the switch.
No.
We may be, but he's not.
Yeah, that's kind of interesting that we often will give praise and thanks to God for things where the coincidence is really good for us.
Yeah.
But if something is really bad, it takes a little longer for us
to come
under that. But it's possible here that God has a reason for everything. I'm often thinking of the 9/11 where people fell out of the building.
Right, jumped, some of them.
Because the heat was so hot. And the fact of the matter is, in each instance of each person, God may have had a different reason or allowing for that to happen. Well, what is really kind of wonderful is how many people were able to escape.
Right. That's right.
You know,
had it been a regular during the work hours, you know, I mean, it would have been, it was terrible as it was.
So these tragedies, that's one of the biggest questions that people ask is, if you have such a loving God, how come he allows these things to happen? And what are we always to compare everything to?
Well, the cross, of course.
Yes, the cross. Very good.
We still live under the shadow of the cross.
Because had you been one of the disciples on Good Friday, you probably would have reacted the same way they did. Thought that everything was lost.
Yeah. Well, those two on the road to Emmaus.
Well, that was Sunday.
They thought, they thought he was going to be the Redeemer of Israel, you know.
Yes. This is why at times, and I often wonder why Jesus did that, he would tell people he had healed, do not tell anyone that I'm the Messiah.
Right.
And why was that?
Well, for one thing is he had difficult enough time getting his word out because people would come just for healing and nothing else.
Right, right.
So he didn't want to make it a sensation where he would just be completely hamstrung by all these people wanting healing. He had to get the good news out.
Well, specifically on the term Messiah, the point I'm getting to is they had a different understanding of Messiah.
That's right.
Bread under King. Judaism. Mm-hmm. What?
Well, they were looking for a Solomon.
Yeah.
Someone come in there along the nature of Solomon and bring back the glory of Israel on this earth. They weren't looking for someone who would die on a cross for all their sins.
Yeah, I did the Sunday school lesson on Solomon building the temple. It's two chapters, and all it is details how he built the temple. And I'm trying to figure out, well, how am I going to figure out any Sunday school lesson from a long gospel? What are we trying to do? Tell children how to build buildings? You know, is that? Well, actually, a lot of the Bible are like parables. I often say this about a parable. Whatever a parable is talking about is not what a parable is talking about. So it's talking about fishing. It's not talking about fishing. If it's talking about farming, it's not talking about farming. If it's talking about money, it's not about money. And you just go down the line. Really, the reason those chapters are in the Bible and the building of the temple is, and here's the question I came up with. What was the difference between Solomon's temple and the temple of pagans?
Solomon's temple had the very, you know, God's presence in that temple, just as Jesus, the temple of his body, had the real presence of the Christ.
Yeah, that's later on in the lesson. Right. But there is a really long gospel point of view to make about the temple that Solomon built. And I didn't know that until, fortunately, the Concordia Publishing House material I was reading.
No kidding.
Gave the insight. It was really excellent.
What's the name of the material you're reading?
Well, Concordia Sunday School.
Oh, I see.
Yeah, that's what every lesson they do each Sunday, we just kind
Very
of
go good,
off
huh?
It. And I think one of the writers was a professor at the Fort Wayne Seminary.
Uh-huh.
Can't think of his name right now. But anyway, the point he made was just so excellent, is all pagan temples were made for their gods so that they could bring them food and gifts in order to placate them, to appease them.
And the temple.
But Solomon's temple
was made so God could bring us gifts.
Very opposite.
Yeah, right.
And so the temple really wasn't for God.
Yeah. Gottesdienst.
It was for us.
Yeah, the divine service.
What did you say?
Gottesdienst.
In
other words,
Latin?
God is serving us. No, that's German.
Oh, German, okay.
God is serving us.
Yes.
That's what you were. He's the host. We're the guests. We are being served.
Yes. The Gottesdienst is the word for God, and then Dienst is the word not just for servant, but also for slave.
No kidding.
Yes.
I didn't know that.
And so, remember, even in the Bible, doulos.
Yes, I remember that word.
Is either servant or slave.
Servant or slave, right.
Yeah, and so the Gottesdienst. And so, here's a question I ask congregation members that rarely get it right. When you come to the Lord's Supper, you bow. Then the pastor bows to you.
Yes, I know. I've heard this question before.
And so the answer is, why are you bowing? And well, you could be bowing to the altar or to the body and blood, but why is the pastor bowing to you? You've heard the question, but
yes,
can't remember the answer?
I heard the question. I always say, give the easy answer. Well, they're bowing to you, Baker.
Yeah.
No.
Why is Baker bowing to the people?
Because I think you're there. The celebrant of the Lord's Supper is there in the very presence, in the place of Christ. There in the place of Christ, and you are serving the people.
And where is that said already in the liturgy before then? Upon this your
confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word,
announce
the grace of God unto you. And in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins.
When I was growing up, I thought I was saying or hearing instead of Jesus.
Yeah, no,
but
in the stead.
Means in the place.
In the
of.
Place, right.
And so.
So you are bowing to them as a host. Am I right?
As Jesus. I'm representing Jesus.
Yes.
You know, take heed, this is my body.
Uh-huh.
It was not my body.
Uh-huh.
You know, it's his body.
Right. So they're not bowing to the altar. They're bowing.
Well, they could be.
That's
depends.
Okay, too.
Yeah, I don't have a problem. They're coming forward into the Holy of Holies. What I found interesting about Solomon's temple, I didn't realize that my house is bigger than Solomon's temple. Can you believe that?
No.
It is. Yeah, it's 240 square feet.
Are you talking about the Holy of Holies?
I'm talking about the whole temple.
The whole temple, come on.
It was only 80 feet long.
No kidding.
Yes, and 40 feet wide.
Well, I know it wasn't as big as the temple built by Herod.
No, right? Well, Solomon's house was three times bigger than the temple that he built after.
Mm-hmm.
But
you're talking about the whole temple.
Yes, it's only 80 feet long.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And so I measured my basement, which is 60 feet, but then it's about 40 feet wide or 50 feet wide. And anyway, I multiplied. It came to 240 square feet. So was the temple.
And then you remember when they rebuilt the temple after the captivity.
Zerubbabel.
They remember how they wept. The
yeah,
old men
it
wept
not...
because it was nothing like the original temple. So that must have been smaller still.
No, not smaller.
Just less ornate.
Everything was laid with gold.
Uh-huh.
The floors were laid with gold. Now, here's something I hadn't really realized. How many cherubim were in the Holy Holies?
Well, there were some on the curtain.
No, I'm talking about statues.
Statues? There's only two that I know of on the Ark of the Covenant. Now, are there more than that?
Yes.
Okay. I knew there would be. I knew you were setting me up for being wrong, right?
No, but I see, I didn't know this either until...
Uh-huh, go ahead.
In fact, is that the Lutheran Bible? No.
This is it right here. You've got it right here.
Yeah. This actually has the thing of the temple.
Oh, yes, I've seen it.
Second Kings.
Yes.
The cherubim were 15 feet tall.
Wow. Cherubim.
And
not those cute little Valentine angels.
That's what they call them, the cherubim. Yeah,
the cherubim.
And they had their wings spread out from them.
Yeah.
And, that's why it was only 30 feet wide. Because their one wing touched the wall. And their other wing touched each other.
No kidding.
And then below them was the Ark of the Covenant with the other two cherubim on it. They're huge, 15 feet tall. It was really interesting. In fact, there's only three parts to the temple. There's
the outer courtyard.
The vestibule, yeah.
Right, and then there's the holy place.
Very good.
And then there's the Holy of Holies.
Yeah, that's only three rooms.
Right. The holy place, the Holy of Holies, only the high priest got in there, and that once a year.
On the Day of Atonement.
Well, I'll tell you why. And, you know, I've been studying this, the tabernacle.
Oh, yeah, really?
In our Lifelight Bible study. We've been studying the wilderness wanderings, and part of that has been dealing with the sacrifices and also the layout of the temple. It's been very interesting.
The tabernacle,
I mean.
Yeah, yeah. It was basically built
the
much
layout.
The same as the temple.
Yeah,
wasn't
the
it?
Layout was basically very much the same.
Yeah. So that what we're talking about is your worship, your place is much the same. You have a narthex.
Right.
Then you have the nave.
The nave.
And then you have the altar area.
Right, the chancel.
Oh, yeah, that's what they call it, the chancel, yes. So how many temples were there about?
Well, let's see. There was the original Solomon. Then there was the one that they built after the Babylonian captivity when they returned.
Yeah, and that went into disrepair.
Right, and then Herod the Great rebuilt.
Good.
And
do you remember how long it took him to build that?
I think it was 30 years for Herod the Great.
No, it was, I think, almost 60.
Okay, but
it was before B.C.
Yeah.
And guess when they finished it?
I couldn't tell you.
65 A.D.
No kidding. They worked even after Jesus.
And when was it destroyed?
70 A.D.
Isn't that something?
Yeah, 5 years after it finished.
In fact, the Babylonian captivity ended up destroying the temple also. Now, what I'm doing, I'm showing Mark in the Concordia Bible, and see how big the cherubim are?
Oh, yeah.
And right. They're right underneath, and
they'll
even give the things about in how big they were, and they give it, I think, in meters, but then...
Well, very few people got to see those, though, you know, because that's the Holy of Holies.
Yeah, right, except the Babylonians.
Yes.
And normally when somebody would go in that, they would be destroyed by... glory fire.
Right. That's right.
Yeah. But God left the temple and went up on the mountain when the Babylonians attacked, and that's why none of them died when they went into the Holy of Holies, because he wasn't there anymore. So you've mentioned three temples, and then you also mentioned the fourth temple.
Jesus.
Yeah, Jesus is the temple.
Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up.
So the first temple was destroyed by the Babylonians. The second temple, Zerubbabel and company, just fell into disarray. Then Herod's temple, when did that stop being the temple?
When, I would say, when the cross, with the crucifixion and the curtain torn in two.
Exactly. Because a lot of people, I used to think this, that meant that we could now go into the Holy of Holies. No, it means the Holy of Holies comes out and comes into us.
Mm-hmm.
And so now we
like
become the temple of the Holy Spirit.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And of course, as you mentioned, Jesus said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will rebuild it. And the Bible even explains that he's talking about
the temple of his body.
Yeah, his body. Yeah. And of course, the Pharisees and the ones who wanted to put him to death didn't understand that at all. But taking a look at that rendition of the temple, where were the money changers? Were they in the main thing?
Weren't they one of the side rooms? I take your part. I was thinking like the collection. They'd be... let's see, the money changers were in the court of the Gentiles. Wasn't it the court of the Gentiles? Isn't that what they were taking place? The money changers.
I'm ignorant of that. Which would have been outside of that, because remember, the Gentiles weren't allowed into the main hall.
And that
nor
was...
the women or the unclean.
Yeah.
Or children. Yeah. But that's a very good rendition, they say, and it has the dimensions down below. That's what I just couldn't... Two things that really surprised me, how small it was. My house is bigger. And yet it took them 7 years. And the reason for that is because they got the cedar from Lebanon.
Right.
The Bible even says that the people of Israel did not have real good craftsmen.
No, they went to Hiram.
Yeah, Hiram. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Tyra, and got Lebanon, cedars from Lebanon, which were really good. And they, in fact, another thing I didn't know, they never used a hammer or an implement in the temple. Everything was made to fit perfectly before it got to the temple.
And the wailing wall that you see today.
Oh, yeah. Tell me about
that. That is the foundation. That's the foundation of the temple. That's the only thing that... It was just as Jesus said, not one stone will be left on top of another. Except the only thing, the Romans, when they came in there, they leveled it.
Yeah.
The only thing they left was the foundation wall, which has these huge stones, and that is today's wailing wall. Hmm. But the temple proper was completely leveled.
Right, right.
And those stones, I'll tell you, I've been told if you see those stones, you can hardly imagine how they got those things in place without modern earth-moving equipment. You know, it's just amazing.
Well, they used tens of thousands of people
right.
to build the temple. And you would think they could do it in a week then, but it took them 7 years.
Yeah.
So everything was inlaid with gold, and you couldn't see any wood in it when you came in.
And yet there was rich wood in there.
Oh, absolutely. Mm. Yeah, the cedars from Lebanon. And so why
another interesting bit of minutiae?
Yeah.
The Masonic Lodge, no kidding, this is what I've read. I've heard that the Masonic Lodge claims that Hiram was the first Mason.
Really?
Yeah, that's what I heard.
Well,
I don't know. I haven't really.
No,
I mean, that's
no.
what I've heard.
Well, they.
They claim it goes all the way back to that.
I mean, the Mormons think Jesus came to North America. So, I mean, you know, there's no historical evidence for that at all. But that's a tough question for the Sunday school children. Why would there be such costly things in there? And the answer most people give is this is for God. But it's not for God. It's really for the people. So that what we get is better than gold. Well, we
Absolutely.
Get the forgiveness of sins.
Not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood and with his innocent suffering and death. That is right.
Luther's meaning of the second article of the Apostles' Creed you were talking about there. And that is really clearly explained in that wonderful parable about the man who finds a treasure in a field.
Yes, yes.
And gives up everything.
He buys the whole field.
Yeah. And the thing is, if you look at the scripture, interpret scripture, the treasure is really the people of God.
Right.
And that Jesus gives up his rainbow-encircled throne, I like to say, to come down to earth and become a human being for the purpose of dying.
He redeems the whole world.
Yeah, he redeems the whole world. In other words, there's nobody's sins that have not been paid for.
That's right.
And the way you get to heaven is by receiving that gift of the forgiveness of sins.
And he even gives you the faith with which to receive it.
Well, that's the third article. Yeah. Remember how that begins?
By my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him. But that the Holy Ghost is called me by the gospel.
Yes. And so you have the three persons of the Trinity, the Father primarily creator, the Son redeemer, and the Holy Spirit sanctifier. But in reality, they all contribute to the redemption.
Right.
The only thing the Son does that nobody participates in is...
dies on the cross.
Right.
Goes to the cross.
Yeah, that is just the second person of the Holy Trinity. So, well, I've got a couple of other items here, but guess what? Time is up.
So, can I share with our service times?
Yes.
We have service at 5 p.m. Saturday evening, 5 p.m. Saturday evening, and it's essentially the same service as we have also on Sunday morning at 9 a.m. And after the 9 a.m. service, about 9:25, we start adult Bible class. We've been studying the book of Galatians. And I'll be teaching the kids about the youngsters about the perils of the New Age theology.
Oh, that'll be good.
We're talking about that.
And as I say, I'm going to be over in Collinsville.
Good people over there.
Good Shepherd, yep. And actually, I'm doing a worship service at 5:30 on Saturday. And then at 8 o'clock, I believe, on Sunday. And I will not be doing the Bible class there this week. They have some other Bible classes they want to do. But I'll be doing both services on Sunday. Till tomorrow with Wes Reimnitz on Ruminations. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.